Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard September 17, 2017, we pause from the book of Philippians for a sermon given to us by Raymond Johnson on baptism. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, Buried and Raised Through Faith.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Colossians 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Colossians 2 on page 984 of a Bible underneath a seat in front of you. I can assure you that our study this morning will be much easier for you, especially if you have one of those copies of God's Word in your hand. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, call as your own, please feel free to take one of those Bibles home with you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. If you're a guest with us, we are deviating from our study of the book of Philippians as we look forward to celebrating the sacrament of Christian baptism in just a few moments. Today we will begin reading in Colossians 2, verse 6. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Father, Jesus Christ reigns supreme. There is no other God but the triune God. There is no other way for people to be saved and to be reconciled to God except by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. He alone is the Savior of all people who would profess faith in his name. We pray that you would help us to understand that and believe that right now in this moment. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Amen. One of the most difficult things about being a pastor is when I'm asking people questions, they're never really sure what answer that they want me for them to give to me, what they want they're supposed to answer in that particular moment. And one of the things that I often find is that a pastor is that when I'm speaking to people about their conversion and what it means to be a Christian, they often tell me that they know that they're saved because they have been baptized. Friends, I can assure you upon the authority of the Word of God that that is not the case. You are not a Christian because you have been baptized. And today, as we look to the Word of God, in the book of Colossians in particular, my prayer is that what for many of us is just a normal thing that happens at church, baptism, would be seen as a symbol of God's saving act in our lives. Three prepositions guide our study of God's word this morning: in, with, and because. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, filled in him. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Christians are to be satisfied fully because they have been filled in the one who contains all the fullness of deity. But filled with what? What are you filled with? Throughout his letters to the churches in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses the language of fullness to describe godly qualities that he desires or prays for with reference to the Christians in these churches. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Philippians 1:11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1:9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In one sense, the Bible uses the language of filling to draw our attention to the idea of incorporation, to the idea of union with Christ. Friends, it is only in union with Christ by faith that Christians possess the fullness that Paul speaks of in his letters: joy, peace, hope, knowledge, righteousness. If you are not a Christian, these verses do not apply to you. The Bible is not a self-help manual to help guide you through your life. It is from Christ's fullness, if you are a Christian, that you have received grace upon grace and help in time of need. In Christ and in Christ alone, God has decisively and exhaustively revealed himself. All that you can know or experience of God is found in relationship with him. The problem is that many of you here this morning do not believe that. You say that you know that God loves you, but that does not seem to matter very much when the boys on campus do not take very much notice of you. You long for the fullness that you think a relationship will provide. You acknowledge God's sufficiency, but that does not quench your addictive substance abuse. You long for the fullness that you think illicit behavior will provide you. You affirm the sovereignty of God, but that does nothing for your anxiety about the what-ifs in the future. What if I never get pregnant? What if I never graduate? What if I never get married? What if I never get promoted? What if I'm never out of debt? You long for the fullness that you think control of your circumstances will give you. Friends, you are a slave to what you worship. This explains why you both desire these realities and find them to be a heavy weight around your neck, pulling you down. You are controlled by them. They own you. You think about them. You dream about them when you do not possess them, and you are willing to sacrifice almost anything in your life to obtain them. As the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 1:23, and he put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Friends, in Christ there is complete fullness. The church is the fullness of Christ. This is a remarkable description, considering the general disdain and apathy that many of us and many of our friends have for the church. Paul says that our fullness comes from Christ, and Christ's fullness is his bride, the church. Friends, you cannot think a good thought apart from Christ filling you with good thoughts. You are incapable of doing one good thing in your life apart from God working in you to bring it about in reality. In John's gospel, John says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus fills his people. He fills his church with his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Friends, instead of being filled with wine, you are to be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with the knowledge of the world, you are to be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Christ. Your fullness in Christ's filling depends on Jesus' identity and what he did for his church on the cross. In order to make you rich, he became poor. In order to fill you, he had to empty himself. In order to save you, he had to be your substitute. Now, what does this mean? Very simply, Jesus is the head, and you, if you are a Christian, are the body. The head is incomplete without the body, and the body is incomplete without the head. Each Christian who shall ever be saved makes up Christ's fullness. All the graces that are bestowed upon the church will one day reach their fulfillment, and the church, which carries her own scars from indwelling sin, will be perfectly cleansed of all of the sin that plagues her life in every way by the Holy Spirit sent from Christ, who is her fullness. What are you filled with? Victory over your sin, new life in Christ, full and final forgiveness of sins, protection from evil powers. You are not filled with deity as Jesus Christ. You are not God. You are filled in Christ. And having been filled in Christ, you can experience all of salvation's benefits as members of his community, the one institution for which Jesus came to die, the local church. In Colossians 2, Paul is affirming the presence of salvation among the Christians in this local church. And his prayer is that they may be filled to the full with all the fullness of God, filled in him. Notice second, buried and raised with him. Look at verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Friends, I would be dishonest with you if I did not say it is hard to understand these verses, because their ideas are foreign to almost everybody in this room. In Colossians 2, Paul compares the saving work of God in us with the practice of circumcision. So I'm asking you now to focus and to pay attention with me. And I want you to know, as pastor of this church, I have already prayed for this moment in this sermon, because I know that these things are going to be very difficult to pay attention to understand. But it is very important, so that you might understand the totality of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I have prayed that Satan would not be able to distract your minds in this very moment. Focus with me. Writing to Gentile Christians in the church at Colossae, Paul says in verse 10 that they are filled in Christ. They have been filled in Christ. Now he says that they have received the circumcision of Christ. The natural question for us should be, what is the circumcision of Christ? The phrase of Christ may be interpreted to identify either the death of Christ objectively as a circumcision, or the experiential circumcising of the Christian's heart by faith in Christ. Either way, Paul is speaking of the manner in which the Christian has been circumcised through the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Because of Christ's death, Christians have received a better circumcision, verse 11, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Friends, for Paul, there is a definite link between baptism and circumcision. Christians have been circumcised by being buried with Christ in baptism. But is Paul referring only to actual water baptism of a believer as the counterpart of circumcision? No. Notice what he says in verse 11. In him, in Christ, also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There is no human hand involved in the circumcision of Christ, whether by knife or by water. Colossians 2, 11 through 12 is Paul's definition of circumcision. The Christian circumcision is union with Christ's death and resurrection, symbolized by baptism, evidenced by their personal faith in the working of God, and made visible or made public at the time of their baptism. Friends, no one can participate in this baptism, no infant, no young child, no adult, until they experience personal faith in Christ. This is why Amy is being baptized after her profession of faith into the membership of this church. If you were baptized before your profession of faith, you were not biblically baptized and need to be baptized as a disciple of Jesus. Now, I realize that with any meeting of a church, there are likely those who have come to faith in Christ, but have not followed Christ in baptism as it is defined here in the Bible. Friends, I want to urge you today of the need to follow in baptism as the New Testament means of declaring your faith publicly and the manner of uniting with the body of Christians in local church membership. Paul's words in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, show us the common practice of early disciples expressing their inward circumcision of the new heart through the public waters of baptism. Those who have received the circumcision of Christ are those who have actually experienced new birth. They have been born again by faith in Christ. They have experienced the blotting out of their sins by faith in Jesus. The new life of faith by the Spirit's regeneration, by the Spirit's work of new birth, is the new covenant's heart circumcision that fulfills the Old Testament circumcision. Friends, only people of faith who are buried with Christ in baptism in this passage, only people of faith are those who are buried with Christ in baptism in this passage, because their hearts have already been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Water baptism symbolizes and makes public their prior spiritual baptism, their union with Christ by faith. Paul says it like this in his letter to the Christians in Rome, Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ's death were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Baptism. Union with Christ is by faith, which is exactly what the New Testament describes and prescribes. Circumcision, the Old Testament practice that gave entrance into the Abrahamic covenant, is fulfilled by regeneration in new birth. God removes the heart of stone. God inserts the heart of flesh. God makes people alive in Christ. The Spirit's work of new birth results in entrance into the effectual new covenant by faith in Christ. To say that circumcision under the old covenant is replaced by regeneration or heart circumcision is consistent with what the Bible teaches. Friends, this is exactly what this church believes. The seal of regeneration, exhibited outwardly by confession of faith, is the true New Testament fulfillment and replacement of Old Testament circumcision. Baptism is the sign, not seal, of new birth. It's very important for us to understand. Baptism is the sign, not seal, of new birth. New birth itself, the circumcision of the heart, is the seal of the new covenant. This is why water baptism should be applied only to disciples alone, only to those who confess faith in Christ as outward evidence of their new covenant regeneration, as the New Testament institutes and prescribes. Baptism is portrayed in the New Testament as a symbol of the beginning of new spiritual life. It is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is restricted to those who consciously trust Christ by faith. Baptism is consistently portrayed as inextricably tied with conscious faith and repentance. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What did they hear? Peter's preaching, just like this, preaching to a group of people. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off." Very important phrase. "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Baptism is consistently portrayed as intimately tied with conscious faith and repentance. This is exactly why Paul says, verse 11, "In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." The New Testament counterpart to Old Testament circumcision is not water baptism. It is new birth by faith in Christ. It is, as Paul puts it, the spiritual circumcision of the heart, not water baptism. The spiritual circumcision of the heart corresponds to the new covenant, to the new covenant, to old covenant physical circumcision of the flesh. Water baptism is a sign of the circumcision of your heart and the new life you possess by faith in Christ, if you are in Christ. It is a sign of the cleansing from sin that new birth brings. The new covenant is, the sign of the new covenant is not baptism, but spiritual circumcision or new birth or cutting away of the human heart of flesh, of which water baptism is only an outward symbolic expression. This is confirmed by two words, through faith, in verse 12. John Piper has summarized this as well of anyone I've read, so I'm going to quote his words directly. If baptism were merely a parallel of the Old Testament rite of circumcision, it would not have to happen through faith, since infants did not take on circumcision through faith. The reason the New Testament ordinance of baptism must be through faith is that it represents not the Old Testament external ritual, but the New Testament internal spiritual experience of circumcision without hands. Those two words, through faith, in verse 12, are the decisive and defining explanation of how we were buried with Christ in baptism and how we were raised with him in baptism. It was through faith. Faith is a conscious experience of the heart yielding to God. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Raymond, all of that theology is very heady and it is not very practical. But I assure you that it is very practical. Let me show you. Filled in him, buried and raised with him. Notice third, victorious because of him. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul describes our previous state apart from Christ as one of death. The death that Paul speaks of in the sense that he uses this word here refers to condemnation. A condemnation that afflicts every person on the planet because of their sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are separated from God apart from Christ. All are in need of redemption by faith alone in Christ alone. This is why Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Friend, Paul is reminding us this morning what none of us in this room really want to believe. You are a sinner. You are in a desperate situation. You are separated from God apart from Christ if you have not repented and placed faith in him. You have no hope of eternal life apart from Christ. You will perish in a Christless eternity, separated forever in hell, if you do not hope in Christ. Your sin is the most disruptive thing in your life. It's not your circumstances. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your friends. It's not your bad teachers. It's not your socioeconomic status. It's not the bad education you did receive. It's not the good education you did receive. It's not your boss. It's not anybody that you've ever worked with. The greatest problem in your life is your sin, and you are in a desperate situation. And in the midst of what is a terribly hopeless situation, Paul inserts these beautiful words in verse 13. God made you alive together with him. God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, every single one of them. The forgiveness that the Christian enjoys is total. It is complete. All of our sins are forgiven. The message of sin is not hopeless and fiery for the believer. The message of sin is one that reminds them of what they have received by faith in Christ: relief, hope, everlasting life, joy, forgiveness. And our forgiveness, if you are in Christ, is intimately tied with being made alive. You are not dead. You are alive in Christ. The completeness and the definitiveness of our forgiveness is the theme of all of this heady theology for Paul. Paul gives us two word pictures. First, he portrays a document that all humans have signed, an IOU, in which we pledge allegiance to God. And the sin in our life is evidence that we have failed to give God allegiance. That document, he says, stands against us. It condemns us before God. Then Paul says that God has taken that document and has wiped it clean of our legal obligation and indebtedness. Second, Paul highlights the completeness of this removal of sin and the means by which it has been accomplished. Notice what he says. It was nailed to the cross. Now, friends, I assure you that for those of you who may have grown up in a tradition or in a situation where you wrote on a sticky note the things that you wanted to repent of and then walked up at the end of that meeting and put that on a cross, that it was nothing like that on the day that Jesus Christ intervened for your sin. The people who would have been hearing Paul's words would have known that for something to be nailed to the cross was not something as significant, insignificant and belittling and meaningless as writing whatever you think you're struggling with on a sticky note and putting it on a wooden cross at the front of a service. They would have known that that was an exacting price of murder. And Paul says that all of your sins have been nailed to the cross in the person of Christ that cost him absolutely everything. Friends, God has provided for the full cancellation of your debt. Jesus took upon himself the penalty that you were under because of your disobedience, and his death fully satisfied the necessary demands of your punishment. Friends, having access by faith into the grace of which Paul is writing is not determined by your efforts or your record this morning. Friends, that is the hope of all of this heady theology. Because Paul knows that everybody in this room is relentlessly trying to justify themselves in their life. And Paul says that the confidence that you can have is not based on how well you think you did this past week or month or year, but the confidence that you have has nothing to do with your determined effort or your resolve or your record this morning. Paul says it is quite the opposite of the feelings that we often feel when we stagger and fall and stumble through life. Most importantly, the access that we have is not temporary or dependent upon us. Our access to God by faith in Christ, believer, hear me, it does not ebb and flow because it is entirely dependent on Christ. It is entirely dependent on his work on the cross and his resurrection and ascension, them being complete. Our access to God and our standing before him can never be altered if we are a believer in Christ. Friends, that is immensely hopeful news this morning. The way that you come into God's presence for Paul and how you run to the cross is as important as what was done for you. Paul knows that struggling sinners in this church and in this church don't have much confidence. He knows that sin robs you of confidence. It robs you of a confidence of being able to draw near to God. You come in and you think, if people only knew. And the fact is, friends, if most of us only knew, you're probably right. We would not associate with you. But he promises us that God knows. And yet God associates with you anyways by faith in Christ, canceling the record of debt that stands against you. You don't come in with confidence because you mistakenly believe that you go in and out of the banqueting room. When you're doing well, you feel confident in that you're in. When you think you're not doing well, you know that you're out. And you often find your confidence based on your own self-righteousness attempts to stay clean rather than leaning on Christ in the way that he has provided and draw near by faith. Most of us in this room have a slink back mentality with God, not an attitude of faith and repentance, especially those of us in this room who have not come clean about our sin with God and with other people in our lives. One writer says, we wait and we wait until we feel the opportune time. You wait until you feel better, until you think that you have the right words, until you've worked up the courage, until you've convinced yourself that this time was the last time that you would sin like that. And then you put enough distance between you and whatever tragedy it is that you think that you've committed this time in your life and whatever manifestation it has come. But friends, the truth is, Paul knows that there's usually no repentance in that. That's just a form of penance and self-atonement. And that means that there's very little of the gospel in it. Friends, it takes some believers many years of self-atonement and penance, even as Christians, to understand the truth that Paul is teaching here in these verses. Listen very carefully to what he says. And you, who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, past, present, future, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In 1873, Horatio Spafford penned these words in his famous hymn, It Is Well. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Friends, I don't know why you came here this morning. You may have come this morning because you wanted to support a friend who's getting baptized. You may have come this morning because you're visiting a church in the area as you look for a church home. You may have come this morning in the hopes to meet at least one nice person in your life, to make at least one friend. Well, here he is. His name is Jesus. He is the friend of sinners. And if you profess faith in his name, he will forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you of all wrong in your life. It doesn't matter what you did this morning, what you did last night, what you did this past week, what you did over the accumulation of all of the events in your life. He will completely forgive you of all of the sins in your life and make you whole by faith in his name. And the beautiful thing, friends, is that Jesus wants you at your most vile moments. Jesus wants you when you are at your worst, when you are broken and when you are depraved in your thinking, when you are full of unbelief and you think that God alone is not enough and that he never will be. At that precise moment, Jesus calls you to himself and says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. And when you understand the free gift of God's provision of grace, you are not afraid to admit the wretched state that you find yourself in the depth of your sin, because when you have admitted the disaster of your sin before God, for the first time you can be excited about the grace that God provides. Friends, I don't know who you think you're fooling, but you're not hiding from God. whatever you know that other people in this room don't know, you can be assured that the Lord God knows. And yet he calls you to himself by faith in Christ and says, believe, repent, hope in Christ, come to him. You are worse off than you ever thought you were. And God's grace is far more wonderful than you could have ever imagined or hoped. And in the midst of that disquieting reality, the scripture assures us of this. Hear the word of the Lord. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.